What kind of life is most worth living? And even if we knew, how could we succeed in living the life that we ought to live? Those questions, eventually asked by every person who thinks seriously about his life, were live questions in the ancient world. Everyone, from Jews to Greeks to Romans to barbarians, had their theories and their answers. Everyone from Pharisees and Sadducees in Jerusalem to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers whom St. Paul met in the Areopagus in Athens had a tale to tell about the life that was most worth living and about how to succeed in living it. And it was into this world, filled with these questions, that the gospel came. The ancient world often tended to consider the problem to be mainly a problem of knowledge. People didn't live their lives well because they didn't know how. They didn't know what the right thing to do was, and all that needed to happen was for them to be taught. The problem would be solved. But human experience and the ancient scriptures, they tell a different story. Everyone who has ever fallen into sin is conscious of having had times when we saw the good in front of us, when we knew it and recognized it and failed to love it. When we heard that voice of our conscience speaking inside of us, telling us what to do, but we chose to turn aside and not to listen. The experience of sin is the experience of an interior division, part of us knowing what we ought to do, another part of us refusing to do it. And so it is that St. Paul's words in the epistle to the Galatians that we heard today resonate with our experience. The spirit desires against the flesh, and the flesh desires against the spirit, and these two are contraries, that you may not do what you want. All of us who have had the experience of sin have had the experience of that interior division, that interior war, and we've wondered, perhaps, how we might ever succeed in overcoming it, where we might find the strength. Today we keep the Feast of Pentecost, and we have draped our church in red, the sign of the fire and the power with which the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and the church as it came to birth 2,000 years ago. Together with Christmas and Easter, Pentecost is one of the three great feasts which the church keeps every year. And it's a reminder of something monumentous. As we read about the apostles in the scriptures, between the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, it's almost as if we're reading about two completely different sets of people. We see them there in the Gospels, struggling to understand, falling into petty disputes, not knowing the way to go, and finally scattered and scared behind locked doors for fear after the Lord had suffered and died. Then something happened. They met the risen Lord. They saw the empty tomb and the one who lives forever. And he called down upon them the Holy Spirit. And when forms of majesty and power, with the sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire, he came upon them and he lit a fire in their hearts. Almost like completely different people. St. Peter and St. John go out on that first Pentecost Sunday, preaching boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're preaching 3,000 for the gospel who were baptized that day. In the face of persecution and every obstacle, against every setback and at peril of their lives, they continued to preach the gospel. They left behind their homes and everything they knew to take on an empire and to win it for Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they gained the victory. Today, as we ponder those great events of that first Pentecost, ponder the Holy Spirit who fell in power upon the apostles and transformed them from within, and through them transformed the world, we have occasion to ponder something else, that the same risen Lord who sent the Holy Spirit upon his apostles is living still and is still sending his Spirit, that the same Spirit who fell on the apostles 2,000 years ago still comes to dwell in our hearts. And today, the point I'd like to make about him is that we need him. We need the Holy Spirit to come and live inside us. And I'd like to say this morning that we need him for two very important reasons. First of all, because we need his peace. And second of all, because we need his power. The feeling of not being at peace is integral to that experience of sin, that experience of an interior division between what our conscience knows is right and what we choose to do. In the letter to the Galatians, St. Paul makes that point by describing and contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. If we consider his list of the works of the flesh, we can see that they're all things that tear us apart, that cause division, that make us at war with ourselves and God and everyone around us. Lust and impurity corrupt our desire to love, to give ourselves away as a gift. They make it a selfish and a grasping thing. They destroy the communion that ought to be between us. Idolatry, which St. Paul mentions, destroys our communion with God. It allows something else, something other than him and less than him, to creep onto the throne in our hearts where only he should reign. Jealousy and rivalry and envy and strife, which St. Paul goes on to mention, all put us at war with those around us. And finally, the banqueting and the drinking bouts that he mentioned at the end even put us at war with the material creation. They make us slaves to the things around us when we ought to be their masters. Not only that, but we don't even have peace with ourselves. The Spirit desires against the flesh, and the flesh desires against the Spirit. The experience of sin is an experience of being interiorly torn in two. Where do we find the peace and the unity to set that right? St. Paul explains it to us in the second list that he gives, the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Their love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They put us at peace within our own soul, at peace with God, at peace with man. And this whole peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit, is a peace that's born of love. That peace comes from loving God more than all things and above all things, and being content to suffer the loss of anything rather than offend him. That peace comes from being integrated deep within ourselves, from following the voice of our conscience, from following where the light of faith leads us. It's a peace also with our brothers and sisters. And that peace is the Spirit's gift. But it's a difficult thing to achieve. And that brings us to the second reason why we need the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We need his power. The ancient philosophers, contemporaries of St. Paul, were also fond of making lists of vices and virtues. But the lists that they made were fundamentally different than the list that St. Paul gives us in the letter to the Galatians. Their lists were meant to be examples, to teach us how to live, to give us something to imitate. But St. Paul's list, it goes deeper. He speaks of fruits of the Spirit. If we pause to consider that for a moment, we'll realize that a fruit is something that grows from a tree. That a fruit can't grow on a branch unless that branch is connected to a vital source of life. A branch that's been cut off bears no fruit. A branch engrafted in the tree bears much fruit. So it is that all these things, love, joy, peace, patience, they're fruits in us of the Spirit. We cannot achieve them by our own unaided efforts, but the Holy Spirit works them in us, produces them in us by pouring his life inside us. St. Paul makes the same point when he exhorts us to be led by the Spirit. The Greek word that he uses is reminiscent of the word that would describe the education of a child. We must let the Holy Spirit train us, educate us, raise us up. We must let him correct us and refine us and teach us and strengthen us until his fruit be born in us. And though we are weak, yet the Holy Spirit is strong. And the same one who transformed the apostles on that first Pentecost 2,000 years ago still wants to fall upon the church in power, still wants to transform us. The gospel that we heard today places us in the evening of the first Easter Sunday. After all the sights and sounds of Good Friday and the Passion, after the darkness and the terror and the temptation to despair, after the strange quiet of Holy Saturday and the glory and the wild joy of that first Easter morning, the gospel puts us in the evening with the apostles huddled in fear behind locked doors until the risen Lord appeared among them and he spoke. His words are well worth our attention. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. The prayer he made for them is efficacious and powerful also for us. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Meditating on these things today, we ought to open up our hearts anew to the Holy Spirit. We ought to stretch open our souls and ask him to come within us, to govern us, to guide us, to transform us, and to strengthen us. As the sequence that we sang today says, we ought to ask him to heal what is wounded, to correct what goes astray, to break what is rigid, to melt what is frozen, to guide and to guard on the path of eternal life. For peace, after all, is his gift, and we ought to ask him for it is a peace that the world cannot give.